What gives the Bible so much influence in people's lives so many years after it was written? Isn't it outdated and obsolete due to the progression of science and human reason? Welcome to The Good Word. Again, I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author this quarter. We're continuing our 13-week series on how to interpret Scripture, that is, how to understand the Bible. My conversation partners are Dr. David Thomas and Dr. Carl Cozart. I'd love to know from each of you, what are your thoughts about this? What gives the Bible so much influence in people's lives? I mean, isn't there a sense in which the Bible is kind of outdated? Would you say that's the case or no?
Well, I think through the pages of history, I mean, it's impacted the lives of so many people. The document itself, that sounds so strange to call it a document, but the Bible is a living word that speaks life and encouragement and hope into the lives of people. It's done that for the last 2,000 years for Christians. It's done that before that with the Jewish people. And it is one that I think just offers hope and encouragement.
Yeah, Brad, when I think about that question or answering that question, it strikes me as something that's somewhat difficult to quantify. But the truthfulness of what the Bible says amazes me. You read it and somehow you know, and I wish I could explain how, but somehow you know when you read its various truths that they are dead right. That they, I don't know if it's a ring of authenticity or if it's the Holy Spirit driving it home to a person's life, but and it happens some other ways too when you hear a saying or you hear somebody say something and you just know that that is true. And, you know, when you look at the message of the Bible, I have that sense. And as I say, it's kind of not quantifiable, but there's a ring of authenticity. There's a genuineness to it that seems to jump out at you. And I think that's where at least part of the authority comes from. That's why it grips people's lives.
You know, our quarter lesson this quarter is bringing up a number of points that have been considered sometimes to be at odds with the Bible. Tradition, experience, culture, reason, and maybe we might even say science itself. What are your thoughts about these things? Tradition, experience, culture, reason. Aren't there ways in which good thinking people have suggested, for instance, that, you know, that reason and science are really opposed to the biblical text? What would you say to somebody who would argue that science and reason have really made the Bible and its message fairly, not relevant anymore?
Well, I think, you know, I was just reading this week that there is nothing about science that requires it to adopt a naturalistic position. That the idea that the universe is only made up of material elements is really not a scientific point. It's a philosophical point. You cannot prove that there's nothing beyond the natural world. And so to pit the Bible against the supernatural, for example, or to say that the idea of God cannot be empirically proven is really to make a statement of philosophy or theology, not of science. I think the struggle comes with science when we run into some of its findings that seem to go contrary to the Bible, one of them being the whole business of evolution versus creation. And I, quite honestly, have lost a lot of interest in that debate recently because, and you guys tease me about this, but it rests on a philosophical error known as a split epistemology, that neither side is telling the whole truth, because the one side denies the subjective element in the story and the other denies the objective. But, you know, the fact that Christians tied themselves to Bishop Usher's chronology years ago has created quite a bit of difficulty. We don't know how old the world is. The Bible never speaks to the question. So whatever you decide about that is because you have engaged in human thought and human reason and tried to calculate this. So I think part of the error we have is that in some ways in the past, humans overprivileged knowing by way of revelation. Today, we overprivileged knowing by way of science. And if we would back away from both of those, I think there's middle ground in which the two are not in serious opposition.
So you would suggest, and I don't know, Carl, do you agree with that, that science and biblical interpretation done rightly are in harmony, or are we going to find more and more conflicts the more we learn scientifically?
Well, I think there's a challenge between what You know, the Bible is a historical document, and once an event occurs, you can't reproduce that event, right? So time is gone, and all we can do is reflect on the testimony of witnesses and talk about probability based on life as we know it. So science, though, works on a very different level. Their method of knowing is, you know, a scientific lab where they can reproduce this same conclusion after a certain set of processes. That tells them that there's a truth inherent in that. So history, though, you can't put a history in a lab and reproduce it. Once it takes place, it's done. So history, to me, and science really, while they can work together, they really test knowledge in different ways.
So in many ways, the Bible then is a study that we do forensically. That is, we study history after the fact, and we use the tools of forensics and the ability to go back and rethink about history and ask what's the probability that such events could have happened. We can't reconstruct the Bible's history. We can't go back and relive it. The best we can do is accept its testimony as either true or false. You know, my son and I were having a conversation just even today at lunch, and he said, "Dad, how many religions do you think in the world, when it came down to it, are just the ideas of people projected onto that people, and they accepted them and they adopted them?" And he's like, "What if it was just one guy who wrote a book and everybody believed it?" And we started talking a bit about Mormonism and about Islam. And I said, but there's a difference with the Bible. The biblical text was not written by one single person, and it wasn't written at one time and place. It was written over, you know, over 1,000 years, at least, you know, we might say 1500 years that the Bible was compiled, and yet its message is fairly consistent. We would argue that it's a threaded message that is consistent from beginning to end. Where do you place tradition in our understanding of the Bible? Are traditions wrong? Does the Bible lead us to new traditions? Is the Bible simply a religious tradition that we have the ability to set aside or not? And how does it interact with the traditions you have in your own lives?
Well, tradition actually is very rich. So it's easy to pit tradition against the Bible, but the fact, in the way as humans we try to experience the Bible and live the Bible, it creates traditions. It creates an understanding about how we live out the truths of Scripture. And so traditions can grow up as common practices that help give us orientation. But the problem is, as humans, oftentimes then we can evaluate our understanding of Scripture, our practice of Scripture, by whether or not we're in harmony with tradition. And that's where then everything gets messed up.
Yeah, I like that answer. I actually think that we have been a little bit too dismissive of tradition. Tradition, in many senses, has a good richness to it. It has valuable information. But again, I don't think it should have the primary place. It adds nuance and adds information and gives us a lot of things to look in at, but it should not be the primary source of authority. It is, after all, constructed by human beings, probably with good reason, but it's not revelation from God.
In Adventism, we have often said that the Bible challenges tradition, and yet what I find is in many ways my religious life, my Christian life, has traditions that come out of my understanding of the Bible, even though they might not be directly tied to a command. For instance, on Friday night, my Sabbath rituals of, you know, lighting a candle and singing some songs and having a special meal, there's nothing in the Bible that says that's how you bring in the Sabbath, right? And yet is my tradition anti-biblical?
No, and I think, you know, I think it's a mistake to say that the Bible challenges tradition. It challenges some aspects of tradition, but it doesn't challenge it as a category. The problem is, as we stated earlier, is when tradition trumps the Bible or trumps the current doings of God. So I think it's fine for human beings to create traditions. Like, if I'm not mistaken, the Feast of Purim is not a feast that was invented by or designated by God. It was one that was created by humans in recognition, as I recall, of the liberation that was facilitated by Esther. I think that's correct.
Yeah, that's right. The Feast of Purim.
There's no biblical mandate for that. And yet, I would say the same thing about Christmas. There's no mandate for Christmas. And depending on what you do at Christmas time, if you do use it as a time to be with family and to remember the birth of Christ, knowing that Jesus wasn't born then, those traditions are not harmful. They create social occasions where we remember things that are of significance. And so I don't think there's a problem with those.
We actually find that Jesus kept the feast of Hanukkah, which was not instituted by Moses. It was brought in the year, around the year 150 BC, with the Maccabean revolt against the Seleucid dynasty, and the miracle took place, and they celebrated, and Jesus, we know that Jesus celebrated that festival, and today Hanukkah and Christmas are, of course, tied together, and in our religious celebrations oftentimes. Dr. Kozar, what are your thoughts about, for instance, Mark 7? Didn't Jesus talk to his disciples and to the Pharisees about tradition there?
Yeah, this is the practice of washing hands. And so Jesus, again, says that the Jewish people created their own understanding of how to practice ritual purity, temple purity, so they would not only wash their hands for a matter of hygiene, but they had washed, it says in Mark chapter 7, their couches, their dishes, their pots, everything. And in the process, that isolated them from regular people that prevented the spreading of the gospel. So a tradition there, in Jesus' sense, he says that tradition really is the commandments of men that end up opposing the commandments of God.
And he goes a step further there and talks about the law of Corban, right? He mentions how that law of giving a gift devoted to God, that is money that should have gone to help their aged parents, perhaps, they would give it back to the synagogue. And of course, it lined their own pockets because they were paid out of the synagogue funds. Thus, they laundered their money spiritually and didn't have to help their parents. And in the end, violated the commands of God. So we're almost out of time here, but I'd like to know, what about experience? Just really quickly, what if I have an experience, for instance, I have an experience that I saw my father who passed away, almost 25 years ago, and I have an experience where I claim to have seen my father alive again. What would you say to me biblically about such an experience? Can I test the Bible with, are my experiences the fundamental truths of the world?
I think that we're called to test our experiences by the Bible, because the problem with human experiences vary by individuals, by perspective, by background, by culture. And so experience, I don't think, trumps the Bible, but it really should be submitted to Scripture itself to evaluate whether experience is valid or invalid.
And some human experiences are delusional. I mean, we have fantasy experiences which don't have substance in reality. So I think I agree with Carl. Your experience is a different category. You've got to be careful with it.
It's true. The Bible ends up being our final guide. Well, our time is about up. I want to say thank you so much to Dr. Carl Kozar and to Dr. Dave Thomas for being my conversation partners. And usually we give thanks to our program engineer. This quarter, Dr. Carl Kozar is our program engineer again. And so I just want to say thank you for listening in and for the good word. I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.